So a favorite activity for a lot of kids is dressing up. If you have kids, grandkids, or maybe you remember back when you were a child, you like to dress up and play. You put on a firefighter costume or a soldier's, or you put a cape on and became a superhero, or you became a princess or a pirate. There's something about putting on clothes to become something different, to imagine we're something different. But today we're going to talk about a different kind of putting on clothes, because there's something else that happens when we put on clothes. Sometimes when we become something different, then we have to put on a different kind of clothes. When we take on a different role, when we take on a different place, we have to wear something different. We have to be somebody different. And that's what this passage that we read from the letter to the Colossians talks about. So we've been studying the Colossians for the last few weeks. And so there's this church in the city of Colossae, and like many of the churches in the ancient days, was shaped by the world around it. And so Paul was talking about what it was like here in the colleges. But it would have been the same back in the ancient days, where there would have been all kinds of images, all kinds of ideas, and the imagination, the thought life of the people of Colossae were shaped by everything around them. They were shaped by the Roman Empire and its images that they posted and said that all the goodness comes from Rome. It would have been shaped by the Empire of Rome and their legions, which said, this is what true power looks like. And so into that, this apostle of Jesus, this man sent by Jesus named Paul, comes and he tells them about something different. He's writing to them, though he may never have met. He says, I want you to think about something different, that there's something beyond what you see right now. There's something beyond this reality that we're seeing right now. And that reality is the reality that God has created. And so he begins to talk about Jesus. And he talks about Jesus in this incredible language. And we're not going to go back and review everything from the early chapters of Colossians. But if you go back and read some of this, it talks about Christ as being all and in all. That everything comes from Jesus. That everything finds its meaning. Everything finds its purpose. Everything is wrapped up in who Jesus is. And Jesus is the one who created all things. And then through his death and resurrection, he begins a new creation. You see, because we've marred the old creation. God created this world for people to live in and for everything to be right and to be good and for us to rule over that. And we chose to follow our own passions, our own way of living. We chose to be selfish and set ourselves in God's place. And we ruined that creation. And so God begins a plan to restore that, to bring about a new creation. And he brings about that new creation in Jesus. And then what he goes on and he's teaching these people in Colossae is, now there is a new reality. We celebrated Easter about a month ago. And Easter is not something that's just about the future, but it's about the here and about the now. That because of Jesus' resurrection, things have changed. The whole world has changed. In fact, you are changed. And so he starts off in Colossians chapter 3. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ. We talked a little bit about this last week was, wait a minute, I've been raised. I didn't even know I had died yet. And so he's talked about that already. So we've died and we've raised with Christ so that the death and resurrection of Jesus isn't just something a long time ago, but it's something here and now. That in some mysterious, unexplainable way, that in Jesus' death and resurrection, we became a part of that. And so we died with Christ and we've been raised with Christ. We're united with him. And so the things have changed. And so theologians talk about this already, not yet. So there's a where we kind of live in an in-between stage where God has created and started a new world and it's there, but we can't quite see it. And he uses language of hidden. And so we've been raised, but we don't quite see it. And so we're living in this in-between time where if we look around the world, it feels like the forces of evil are still winning. It doesn't feel like things are in, but there's a reality that Jesus has won all those things. He said, so since then you've been raised with Christ, he said, because of this new reality, you need to recalibrate your mind. You need to look at things differently. So he says, set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above. He's not suggesting just sit around and dream of harps. He's not just suggesting, though, like we just sit back and we say, oh, God, it'll be so good someday. What he's saying is, in the here and right now, he says, focus your mind, let your mind be oriented towards the things of God. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He's saying, Jesus is ruling over all things. He said, so let him shape your mind. And then he goes in and he begins to talk about what that looks like. Because he says, when Christ, who is your life, you see, we think of our life as being all kinds of things. We think of our life as being what our kids end up doing. We think of our life as being what we've done with our life. We may think of our life as our status, our education, lots of things. But he said, no, your life is Jesus. And so because of that reality, and so while a child puts on clothes to try and become something, what Paul says is you have become something, so now you need to dress appropriately. So if all of a sudden you find yourself as a firefighter, you might need to clothe yourself a little bit differently if you're a firefighter. If you've been given a job and you said you are now a deep sea explorer, this probably isn't appropriate gear for being a deep sea explorer. At least not for very long, right? But he's saying you something. So he says that because of this new reality, because you have been changed, because God has already done something in you. And if you were to go back in the earlier chapters, it talks a lot about what God has already done. That you've died and God has brought you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. God has forgiven you. God has done all these things. And then he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. In other words, we have to put to death all these old things, all these old ways of living, all these old ways of doing things. And earthly nature is kind of saying, there's this old life. There's this new life we have in Jesus. And then there's the old way, which is the way we've been living. We're kind of in the in-between. And so what we have to do with that old way of living is we have to kill it. And that's pretty violent language. It isn't just like, well, stop doing that. Put it to death, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And so think about when we put something to death. How do we do that? I don't want to get too graphic. What do we have to do? We don't just say, well, stop doing it, but we have to say we have to cut off whatever gives it life. And so when he talks about these things, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of such things as these anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. He's saying there's this old way of living, which has this sexual impurity, which has this anger and the rage. And he says, you have to put this to death, to cut off the life. And so sometimes our temptation as followers of Jesus, as somebody like me who maybe grew up in the church and you have this idea of what it's like and you say, well, this is how a Christian's supposed to live and we're supposed to be good people and we're supposed to not do those things. But if we were all honest with ourselves, when we came in this morning, there were probably some of those things on this list that we did last week, or maybe even this morning. Maybe we were angry at somebody. Maybe we slandered someone. Maybe we had impure thoughts. Maybe there's things were going on. And our approach sometimes is to just say, well, I got to stop doing those. And what Paul is saying is like, no, it's not just a matter of a battle of will to say, oh, I'm going to stop that. He's saying what we have to do is put it to death. Cut off whatever gives it life. And so this is where it gets hard, because what this means and what this requires is a little deeper work. And so we look at some of those things. Take something like anger. How many of you have found yourself angry in the last couple weeks about something, right? We find ourselves angry. And so our temptation is, well, I'm not supposed to be angry. I need to just stop. It doesn't work that way. What we need to do instead is ask ourselves, well, why did I get angry? To put it to death, you have to find the root cause of the anger. What's going on? And oftentimes, what's at the root cause of anger is that we have an idea of the way the world is supposed to be. We have an idea of the way things are supposed to work. And the way things are supposed to work all revolve around on our idea of the way things are supposed to work. And when that idea of the way the world is supposed to work gets crossed by someone else, when someone else violates our kingdom, then we get angry. And so the root cause to put it to death isn't to just say, well, I don't be angry. It's to say, well, wait a minute. Why do I feel like my way has to be the right way? Why do I feel like I'm the one in charge? And so it's getting at that root cause and saying, here's what it is. He talks about lying. He says about not lying to one another. Why do we lie to people sometimes? We say, well, I just need to stop lying. And I would suggest what Paul is saying is, no, it's not about just lying. It's about putting it to death. In other words, examining what's at that deep root, what's at that core of why we tell a lie. Sometimes we lie because someone comes to us and we say something and all of a sudden we're like, oh, I, and we haven't done what we're supposed to do. And so we say, well, yeah, I took care of that, knowing that you better run back and take care of it then so that it's done, right? Well, what's going on? You're protecting what? It's not about lying. You're protecting your image. You're protecting who you are. Maybe it's lying. And that's oftentimes the root cause of lying, isn't it? It's about guarding your own self-image and your own self and your own self-worth and protecting who you are. Maybe it's lying to say, well, you know, who are you to question me? And so when we talk about putting to death these sins, it's beginning to ask that deep core, look at the deep root and say, why do I do these things? You know, why do I experience lust? Why do I experience evil desire? Why do I experience greed? Why do I have rage? Why do I slander other people? And so when Paul says, put those to death, he's saying, dig down at the core and see what's going on. See what it is that's causing you to do those things. And then you need to cut off whatever that is. You need to strangle it out. You need to cut it off at its root, at its core. Kick it out. It's an alien invader. It's not supposed to be who you part of are. Get rid yourself of that stuff. And so what we need is we need God's power to do that, because we need to remember that fundamental thing that who we are is in Christ. And Christ is in us. And so remembering those two truths, and that's where this idea of, if you read Paul's letters in the Bible and all the others, there's oftentimes scholars talk about it begins with theology and then it moves to practical. There's not a difference between the two. Theology is practical and practice is theology. Because good theology leads to good practice. And so what he's saying is, if we have the right kind of thinking, he's saying we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And so start examining ourselves. So we have an issue, imagine yourself to have lying be one of the sins that you're dealing with and you're having to put to death. And so then you begin to examine the root cause and say, why is it that I lie to people? What is it that's causing me to be untruthful? And then you begin to examine that and you say, well, maybe I'm untruthful because I'm uncertain of who I am. Maybe I'm untruthful because I think that I'm better, that people don't deserve these things. And so we begin to examine those things and let God go with us in those process, because we have within ourselves an incredible ability to deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves. We can fool ourselves about what's right and what's wrong, but we allow God to go with us. And then we remember this fundamental idea that because what we often do with these kind of things, when we get into these lists of vices and virtues, is we start to measure ourselves and we start to say, well, I don't do it. You know, I might read this passage and say, well, put to death, you know, sexual immorality. Yeah, I'm good on those. Well, anger, that one once in a while. And so sometimes we can have this sense of, well, I'm pretty good at all these things. And we remember that becomes a sense of a picture of kind of being moral. We go, well, I'm really pretty good. And what the gospel message of this good news is saying, no, you're not. You at your root are in rebellion against God. But the good news, which is what gospel means, the good news is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the good news is our acceptance with God isn't based on how good we are. Our acceptance with God isn't based on how many of these we can check off and say, yep, I'm good on that one. Nope, I stopped doing that one. Our acceptance with God is based on one thing, and that's Jesus. And so when we start with that, then we can be honest and say, because if we believe, let's step back for a second, if we believe that our acceptance with God is based on how good we are, how well we avoid the bad things and how well we do the good things, then there will be a temptation to overinflate ourselves, to begin to say, yeah, I'm really pretty good. Or to compare ourselves to the other, play the comparison game. I'm not that great a guy, but I'm definitely better than that guy. Because we can all watch the news, we can all read the newspaper or turn on the internet or look and browse and find about these people who do horrible things. So, well, I'm not that bad. See, I'm really a pretty good person. and a temptation to judge. And what that is moralism. And we begin instead saying, my righteousness, my goodness isn't found in what I do, but it's found in Jesus. And so we begin with that fundamental premise. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Therefore, put to death these things. In other words, you have already, God has conquered those things. God has forgiven you those things already. So put them to death. And so what I would encourage you to do then is begin to look and say, why do I do the things that I do? Whatever it is, as God helps you in your life and says, these are the things you struggle with. These are where your challenges are. Let God help you search out and say, why do I do those things? When you come back from an episode, when you're replaying something in your mind and you say, well, I really wish I hadn't done that. The temptation is, well, I won't do that again next time. Don't go there. Go instead, say, God, help me figure out, why am I doing those things? Why do I always respond that way? Why am I so impatient with this person? Why do I get so angry about this? Why do I find myself reading or looking at these things at midnight? Why do I find myself doing these things and say, why do I do those? And then when you found that, maybe ask another why. Well, why do I do that? And keep going and let God search down deep within you and find the whys. And the why is most often, if we read these at their fundamental core, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and anger, rage, malice, slander, most of them at their core are what? They're self-centered. They're about pleasing ourselves. They're about us being right. And Paul said, put to death your earthly nature. He said, you've been raised with Christ. Set your mind on the things of Christ. Set your heart on things above. The nature of Jesus is not focus on self, but focus on others. It's about dying to self. And so at core, in some sense, each one of these things is about my desire to please myself, or my thinking that I am at the center of things, my thinking that I am ruling on the throne. And we remember the reality that no, Jesus is the one who's really ruling on the throne, and I am not at the center of things. And so Paul is saying, because of this new reality, because you've been raised with Christ, put to death that old life. But then he says, it's not just enough to put to death the old things. He says, now you clothe yourself with the things of Christ. And I want you to listen to how that starts in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Listen to that. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. He doesn't say, make yourself holy. He doesn't say, do this good stuff and then God might love you. He says, you are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. How many of you walked in this morning and thought of yourselves as holy? But that's what Paul's saying. We use the word saint. And saint usually refers to what? That one or those one or two, but that 1% of people who've done really well, right? The saints of the church, the ones who had... When Paul talks about the saints, he's talking about all of us. He's talking about holy. And not because we've made ourselves holy. Not because we've done anything, but because God in Christ has made us holy. And what he's saying is, therefore, because of this new reality, live this way. Live into this new reality. You've become, God has made you this, so now start acting like it. He says, then therefore, clothe yourselves. And it's a great image. Clothe yourselves. Put these things on. That's how you're to dress yourself. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, they're not exact opposites to the vices that were listed earlier. But you notice they're all what? They're all other focused. We have compassion, we have kindness, we have humility, we have gentleness, we have patience. It's setting aside our own self and looking to the needs of others. In other words, it's the mind of Christ. It's the heart of Christ. And so we're looking outside of ourselves. And so that's how we're to clothe ourselves. Again, reminding ourselves that it's something that God has done and we do with the power of God. And I think that's kind of the thing is, what it talks about, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. These aren't accomplishments we do on our own. just as we didn't save ourselves from sin, just as we didn't bring ourselves out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, just as we didn't forgive ourselves, but God has forgiven us, so this transformation of taking off the old and putting on the new is something that God does in us. And so we submit ourselves, we practice, and we let God examine us, and we open ourselves up to God through reading scripture, through praying, through doing disciplines to allow God to transform us. But you are a holy people, and God's chosen people and dearly loved. And so God's inviting you to be changed and to be transformed. And so just kind of looking ahead, in the next 7 weeks when we move outside, we're going to be doing a new sermon series. And that sermon series, calling the Deadly Seven. And it's really a focus on what is often known as the seven deadly sins. But we're going to be looking at these things about pride and lust and sloth and what they are, but also thinking more in depth about what does it look like to take those things off and what are the virtues instead that we put on? What are these things that consume us and why do we do these? And so I've kind of highlighted just a big picture of what that looks like. But in the next 7 weeks, we're going to get a chance to dive down into some of those particular sins. Yes, we're going to be talking about sin in church. We're going to be talking about those things that we do and trying to be more virtuous. And how do we do that? And how does God help us do that? And so we're going to be examining, why do we have these sins? What's at the core of those sins? And then what is the virtue that God desires to plant inside of us? And how can we root ourselves in Christ? How can we be growing in Christ so that those things, those vices are strangled out and choked out? How can we cut them off of the life and so we can become virtuous people? So that we can be living into being the holy people that God has already made us to be, that God is calling us to be. And so again, here's that weird kind of already not yet. Because any one of us honestly examining our lives for the last week would not probably refer to ourselves as holy. But God says, no, you are holy. And holy being, you are set apart, you are chosen, and I have made you this way in Christ. And so now he's calling us to live into that reality. And we do it, he says, by letting the word of Christ or the message of Christ, this message of Christ that we were in rebellion and that Christ died for us and that through his death and resurrection, we are a new creation. Let that message dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So as you go about your way this week, may the word, may the message of Christ Jesus dwell in you richly. Let this message dwell in you, that you were created by God to be something, and that you have chosen to rebel against him, but God in his goodness and God in his love chose to give his son, that Jesus Christ offered his life in sacrifice for you, and that in that you are forgiven, and that in Jesus' death and resurrection, you too are raised, that you are a new creation in Christ, that you are holy and dearly loved, chosen by God. Let that message dwell in you richly this week. Let it sink into your hearts so that you can be changed and transformed. You are holy and dearly loved. May that message dwell and sink into your hearts this week. Amen.